I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the Feast of Pentecost, and the church is looking beautiful, filled with colour. Huge thanks to those who have arranged flowers, and congratulations to those of you who have worn red or orange or yellow or gold. Every year I forget to remind you to do that on Pentecost. The idea is that we come dressed in those colours and then carry them out into the world. And so well done if you've remembered. Those of you who haven't, filed it away for next year, that would be good. Pentecost is a time when we look back to the birth of the church and remember the tongues of flame that equip us and make us the people that we are before God. We remember what the church can be like when we do things God's way rather than our own way, when we're obedient and rely on the guidance and the power he gives and not on our own strength. Some of us obediently gave up one of the highlights of the year last night, the Eurovision Song Contest, to go and gather in Warnham around a bonfire with a barbecue. Many thanks to people from our church family who served the food for that. And we celebrated, as there were similar beacon celebrations happening all over the county and at May Camp, the youth camp where some of our young people are this weekend as well, all over the diocese celebrating the launch of the diocesan strategy for mission. And you should have picked up a copy of that on the way in if you'd like to turn to it. As I say, we obediently gathered there, and I was delighted that when we offered some worship, there was one song in which there was a marvellous key change for the last verse of the hymn, which of course, if you're an avid Eurovision fan, you know there has to be in a good Eurovision song a key change towards the end. It's one of those things like removal of clothing which just goes with Eurovision performances. So I was delighted that there was a little quote of Eurovision. But this is, if you like, a key change for the diocese. The Diocese of Chichester, which hasn't had in recent times a terribly explicit overall mission strategy, led by Bishop Martin, after a whole period of consultation the last couple of years, has now crystallised its vision and strategy in this document which you have before you, which gives us a template for prayer and for focused growth in the coming period. And if I can refer you to the introduction of it, I think this is very exciting stuff to read. Whoever wrote this put, "The Church of England in Sussex faces great challenges. Although people are as spiritual as they ever were, they increasingly look in places other than the church for answers to their questions. This is particularly true of young people. However, God is gracious and continues to desire people to find him and be transformed by his love. We have the great privilege to be involved in this mission." And I commend this document to you for your careful reading and your prayer. And you should have a bookmark as well, which has some prayers to help you as you pray for not just St. Mary's, not just the team parish of Horsham, but for all the parishes of our diocese as we seek to move forward significantly in mission. As we seek to move forward, it's good on this day of Pentecost also to be looking back and remembering, as I said at the beginning, what it's like when the church does things God's way, when we're obedient to the guidance and the power that God gives. And I want us to look back at this famous passage from Acts chapter 2, which describes the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. And three verses that I want particularly to pick upon, because they all have the word all in them, three alls. And the first is right at the beginning of the passage, chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." The disciples were all together in one place. The reason why they were all together in one place is simply because they were doing what they'd been told to do. Jesus had told them at the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised. Stay together and wait. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then later, you will go out to the ends of the world. But first of all, stick together. And so in chapter 1, verse 14, we have a description by St. Luke of the disciples camping out in the same upstairs room together, where we read, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They were all together in one place before God in prayer, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. Throughout church history, that has been the place where revival has broken out. Go through the history of the church, many Pentecosts have happened again and again. Through history, God has poured out his Spirit when disciples have done that. It is a deep spiritual secret we're talking about here. Being all together in one place, joining together constantly in prayer, is important preparation for the power of the Spirit to be released in mission through the church. If you ask a Christian from a place around the world where the church is really growing powerfully and vigorously, in South America, in Africa, in Southeast Asia, they will all tell you this. They will say, what's different is that we take prayer seriously. What's different about our church life is that we gather. We walk for miles in order to gather and to wait upon God together in prayer. It's hugely challenging. It's one of the main reasons why it's good for us as a diocese to link up with other dioceses around the world, because we really need to learn that lesson. When you're all together in one place, God can do extraordinary things. But it is a rare occurrence, it seems to me, in English life. It's rare for the nuclear family to be all together in one place, let alone the church family. There are all sorts of pressures and expectations which work against us being all together physically. It was wonderful that there was a good gathering last night in our deanery, but it was a very small, tiny percentage of the Christians from all the churches of our deanery. The school for prayer that we hold at the beginning of every month, I urge and encourage every time all those who are in any kind of leadership to show leadership there. That is the place that you lead, not on a church council. That's secondary to that. Your primary calling, if you're called to lead, is to be there when we gather all together to pray. Because we're not about running committees as a church. We're about seeking God to pour out his Spirit, and so that we can live the church and be the church, not by might, not by power, certainly not by the way we've always done things, but by his Spirit. And so discover fresh leading, fresh opportunities, fresh nudges together, fresh empowering. This is a deep spiritual principle, and one that we neglect at our peril. It's laid out for us clearly in all sorts of places in the scriptures. As I say, also throughout church history, it's the lesson that the church has had to learn and relearn. But Psalm 133 particularly comes to mind. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord commands his blessing, even life forevermore. When brothers and sisters are together in unity, there God bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. That is the Pentecost principle. I don't know whether you prefer the image of oil running down your hair and down the back of your neck, or whether you prefer fire on your head. It's a messy, out of control thing we're talking about here. We're not talking about us controlling the church, preparing rotas and organizing ourselves. We're talking about God turning up and doing extraordinary things, pouring out his power to heal and to save. That happens when we move into a different gear, when there is a key change, truly, because we're taking prayer much more seriously than we do most of the time. So Pentecost ought to be a huge challenge to us. Are we actually being church the way God intends us to be church? Do we gather all together in one place before God so that he's able to bless and empower us? It is a challenge. Obviously, we do that on Sunday mornings, but even on Sunday mornings, it's church attendance patterns are very variable. It's rare that it's the same congregation here Sunday by Sunday. It's difficult for us, but it's something we need to make a priority if we're serious about seeking God's power. The disciples were all together. That's the first all. The second all is they spoke in all languages. Chapter 2, verse 8. How is it that all of us hear them in our own native language? Very appropriate point to be making after the Eurovision Song Contest last night. All those native languages being able to be used for mission. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. When the Holy Spirit comes, the first thing that happens is the disciples who were all together indoors find that they're compelled to go outdoors and to all peoples. And this is exactly, of course, what Jesus had promised would happen. He said, when the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The reason why you're sitting here in church this morning is because someone somewhere was obedient to that command to be a witness and to share the good news of God's love with you. They communicated the gospel, the good news of Christ, to you in a language that you could understand. And Pentecost is a good time to be grateful for that and to be inspired by that, to make sure that we carry the torch to others as well. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You know, the early church could easily have tried, anyway, to stay in the upper room and to have spent the rest of the time sheltering from possible persecution, celebrating Holy Communion, singing hymns, listening to the scriptures being opened up, encouraging one another, caring for one another, and so on. And they could have had a marvellous time together. Followers of Jesus remembering what it was like when he was with us, looking back to the good old days. And the church would have died out probably around Acts chapter 3:5. God didn't let that happen. When the Spirit came, they found they were compelled to go out onto the streets. And the crowd were amazed because they heard Christians speaking their language. It's a comment which has a peculiarly contemporary feel, it seems to me. People are amazed if Christians actually speak the language that people can understand. We've got so that we don't expect that to happen. Ordinary, everyday language that people can understand. I'm willing to bet that Horsham is every bit as cosmopolitan and culturally multilingual as first century Jerusalem was. It's a challenge for us to learn to communicate the gospel in all kinds of different languages, all kinds of different cultural idioms. Back in the early 1990s, I was vicar of a market town in the Weald of Kent, and we had a tremendous mix of cultures and cultural languages in the town. And yet the church had become dangerously monolingual. We spoke the language of the Daily Telegraph and Radio 3, both of which I happen to love. And when I'm on holiday, I read the paper and I listen to Radio 3 and love it. But it meant in our church life, that translated to a choral tradition and BCP Evensong, both of which I happen to love and really enjoyed. And a small segment of the population of our town also loved and really enjoyed. How many people, when they get in their car and turn on the stereo, listen to organ music? We need to learn other cultural ways of expressing our faith if people are to hear it in their own native language. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if the people of Horsham were amazed. Each of us can understand in our own cultural idiom, our own native language, that this gospel is relevant to us. It's a huge challenge for us to be constantly. If we call ourselves a parish church, we're not defined by our congregation, the people who currently get it and can access what we're doing. We're defined by the people that we're responsible for under God. We need to be all together, calling upon God for his spirit and his inspiration and his leading. And we need to be ready to speak all kinds of languages. The third all is in verse 17, where God promises, this is the quote from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." On all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. The message of Pentecost is that the power of the Holy Spirit is for all God's people, young and old, male and female, lay and ordained. There isn't just one big name evangelist. When the day of Pentecost happens, and this mystical experience of the ball of fire coming into that upper room where they were, it didn't land on St. Peter's head. It wasn't that Peter, as the proto-pope, was being given all the power for ministry. Read the passage. It distributes and everybody receives the flame of the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard me say before, when bishops turn up in this building, as they will do shortly to ordain Jimmy, and when they put that silly hat on their head, the mitre, which is supposed to be the representation of a flame, we all ought to have little mini ones that we put on our heads at the same time. The message is completely wrong, that the bishop has the power of the Holy Spirit and the rest of us don't. Read the day of Pentecost. Read the story. Read what St. Paul teaches about all have received the Spirit. All have received gifts for ministry. Each one of us. "I will pour out my Spirit on all people," says God. Not just on one or two. Certainly not just on the clergy. Who is the minister at St. Mary's Horsham? The body of Christ is the minister at St. Mary's Horsham. You've heard me say that many times. Reason why there is no name of the vicar on the notice board outside. So I invite you to pray for a refreshing of our mission that we all share. This strategy, can I refer you back to the introduction to the strategy? It's a wonderful bit. I don't know who wrote this, but it's fantastic stuff. The second to bottom paragraph in that introductory bit asks the question, what might happen if the 35,000 people who worship weekly in our churches in this diocese were to pray daily, "Lord, please use me to share something of your love with someone who doesn't know you yet"? What might happen if we all actually look to God to pour out his Spirit and to lead us in mission in that way? If we learn from the early church, well, we've got a little picture of what might happen. They were all together in one place, so that all may hear and understand God's love in their own language, so that all people may be breathed into life by the Spirit of God. May it be so in this generation, please God. Let's close by saying together, you should find on the back of the strategy a prayer for a fruitful strategy for the Diocese of Chichester, which means also for the Team Parish of Horsham, which means also for St. Mary's. Let's say this together. O God of grace and new life, we pray for your Diocese of Chichester, that in times of challenge and change, your people may grow in holiness and discern your calling to each and to all. Equip and enable us in witnessing to Christ, working for the common good, and transforming our parishes in the service of your kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.